and preach. And I always say this, I've got big shoes to fill. Nobody can preach quite like Carl. And so I was texting to Carl yesterday, and Nick back there, and kept saying, you can send the notes to Nick. Make sure you send the notes to Nick. And I finally wrote Nick about midnight last night. I said, Nick, I don't have my sermon. And the Lord does this to me. It keeps me on my knees. I will pray for weeks and weeks, study for weeks and weeks, and come up to Saturday night and still don't have anything. So whatever I give you is like a short order cook. It's hot off the griddle, okay? So hot that I got here late and I didn't shave my face. But anyway, I want you to turn in the Bible to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. I'm reading out of the New American NIV, what my brother-in-law used to call the nearly inspired version. He likes the King James, my Kansas brother-in-law. But anyway, the New International Version, Revelation 12, 10, 11. It says, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Let's just stop right there, just in case you don't know. The accuser of the brethren is Satan, the devil. And then the next verse, verse 11, says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I want to speak today just for a few minutes about the power of the word of your testimony. This says they overcame the devil by, of course, the blood of the Lamb. Of course, they were willing to die for their faith. But in between there, it says they overcame him by the word of their testimony. We don't have a whole lot of testimony meetings anymore, but we used to have them years ago. There is power in your testimony. Doesn't matter how simple it is. According to the Word of God, you overcome the enemy when you give your testimony, your witness. During this COVID pandemic, I had a whole lot of concerts canceled. And, you know, what do? You try to do something for the Lord. I had a friend from Indiana, my old drummer's wife, call me and said, I miss the early songs that you wrote that you don't ever sing anymore. She gave me a list. And so I said, okay, I'll do a little Facebook Live. I've never done it before, but I'll sit down and I'll do it. Probably take 3-4 weeks. And I'm still doing it. Every Thursday, 2:30, you could usually go to Facebook, go to my name, and I sit down there and I just sing. I mean, there was a wonderful response. And I thought, okay, during the COVID thing, if you can't go out and do a concert, you can sit in your living room and do it, Steve. And of all things, a man from Indiana who I had known many years ago, who was part of a great revival, the Asbury Revival of 1970, he tuned it in one day, and he contacted me, and he said he's part of a worldwide ministry called World Renewal. They work with missions all over the world. He said, we have a radio station. We'd like to give you a show. Would you like to have a radio show where you could sing your songs and talk and whatever? And so I said, sure. So this is my little plug here. You know, it's called Me and My 88 Friends, and it comes on Saturday nights at 7 and 8, and Sunday at 11 and noon. But you're going to be here on Sunday. And you go to wrgr.live. So anyway, we'd do that Facebook thing and we'd do the radio show. And this was all because all the other doors shut, and yet you look for a little crack, because we're going to read here in just a few minutes. Jesus said, we must work while it's day. Night cometh when no man can work. So we've got to find something we need to be doing, even if it's little, for the kingdom. Little as much when God is in it. That's what the old song says. And so I'm saying all this to say, as we begin to move into the radio show, one thing that I've started doing is majoring in having people share their testimony. Not what God's done last week or whatever, but going all the way back to the source of the river. I knew a guy, a preacher in Virginia, he said when he was little, they used to play in a creek, and one day they decided, let's follow this thing all the way back to the source. We want to see where it started. And that really is a lot of what testimony is. You're telling them what happened to you. Now, let's talk about this. Revelation 21:7 says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. They hold it tight. They don't shrink from it. It's their testimony of Jesus. And so you say, well, what does it mean to have a testimony? What does it mean to give a testimony? Well, you ever been to court? I won't ask you to say what you went for, whatever. Maybe you're on a jury or whatever. But when they call a witness, they want you to sit and just tell what you saw, what you heard. They don't want to hear hearsay. They'll throw it out. They say, we don't want to hear what somebody else said. Tell us your story, what you saw, what you heard. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, 1:7 and 8, when they were wanting to know, they got all political, by the way. They got all political. How many of you know that many Christians have gotten off the track in the last few years because their whole passion has been political and not the Great Commission? Somebody say amen, please. Well, they were the same way. They said, okay, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? It looks like, is the political scene going to change now? Is you going to be king? And this is what he told them. It is not for you to know the times or the dates. This is Acts 1, 7, and 8. The Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what is that power going to be for? Come on now. We think the power sometimes is to have goosebumps and to have all sorts of amazing things. Okay, that's great. But according to Jesus, the main reason for that power that the Holy Spirit was going to give you is that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. What does that mean? You're going to tell people what happened to you. And I think the greatest stumbling block at many times to people sharing their faith is we're just so intimidated. We feel like we've got to know everything. We've got to know every answer. Where did the dinosaurs come from? You know, I don't know. All I know is that Jesus came in my heart. But we get all hung up on that, and so we don't even tell our story. And it's, we need to know, the Bible says, we need to be ready to give a defense of our faith when somebody asks. We need to know all that. We need to know how to lead somebody to the Lord. But don't get so hung up on perfectionism that you don't just say your story. Now, I know this is a simple sermon. I know this is like meat and potatoes. I'd asked the Lord one time, I said, God, will you make me into a great preacher? And he said, no, I won't. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. He said, what I will do, I'll give you simple messages. I'll give you things that can be understood by the common guy walking down the street. So, tell your story. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. just like in a courtroom. What did you see? What did you hear? And, of course, the disciples got in trouble for doing just that. In the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 19 and 20, they hauled Peter and John before the authorities, threatened to hurt them, and told them to don't do this anymore, don't preach about Jesus, don't do it, or you're going to be in big trouble. They had an answer. Peter and John replied, this is Acts 4, 19, 20, judge for yourselves whether it be it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We're just giving our testimony of what we saw and heard. That's the core of it. We conquer the enemy by the word of our testimony. Some of you don't haven't given your testimony in a long time. Well, you need to do it because there's power in it. There's power in the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Doesn't care how simple it is. And I turned just yesterday to the book of John, chapter 9. And I want us to look at a man just for a few minutes who simply told what happened to him. He was a blind man. And this was his testimony. I used to be blind, but now I see. That's it. He touched me. I used to not see, but now I see. That was the testimony. So I want us just to look at it. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So if you've got your Bible, read with me. If not, listen to me. And we're just going to pick up a few things as we go along. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Let me just stop right there. You see, back in those days, they thought if anything bad happened to you, you must have done, it must be some punishment to you. It had to be a sin. And Jesus says, no, bad things don't happen all the time because you sinned or somebody sinned. This is for free, Steve. I'm just throwing this in. This is a side dish right here. Don't get in this thing that if something happened bad to somebody or something happened to you, it's God's punishment. You did something wrong. Jesus says, he didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. This has happened so that God can do a work in his life. See, Job's friends felt the same way. They came, and when he was going through his troubles, they sat and said nothing for about 10 days, I think it was. And that was a wonderful comfort. But where they erred is they felt like we've got to figure out why this happened to you, and we know there's some flaw in you, there's some sin, and we're going to dig till we find it. And they did more harm with that than they did by just being with them. It is bad things happen. Somebody, you might throw me out now when I say this. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about something they went through. And said, somebody said, well, everything happened for a reason. I said, this may sound heretical. I don't think everything happens for a reason. I think God brings good out of everything if we let him. But I don't think somebody who commits adultery and leaves a wife and four kids, that happened for a purpose. It just happened. Come on, Steve. Some things just happen, but God's promise is, he will cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him, even bad things. Let's move on. And so Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Just a little side note here. He didn't get healed till he obeyed and went to the pool. Do you understand what I'm saying? You want God to bless you, why don't you obey him and he will meet you on the road to obedience. That's what happened to him. That's what happened to the 10 lepers. As they were going to the priests, they were healed. So as he obeyed, he was healed. He came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud. See, he's just telling the story. He made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. This is my testimony. I'm just telling you what happened. Where is the man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Here again, I'm going to give you my testimony. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, the man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. See, he had no clue that it was the Son of God yet. He said he's a prophet. He's a godly man. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? This is what his parents said. We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Now the man's getting testy. His parents are afraid. But they have pushed too many buttons. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. When they ask him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They're really getting on his nerves now. He said, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man's just a born smart aleck. You know, he says, now that is remarkable. His parents are scared to death of these people, but not him, because he had an experience. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. In other words, you were blind because you're full of sin. That's the reason. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They threw him out. And why did they throw him out? Because he held fast his testimony. Now, people can debate you all they want. And I've got to the place, I can't out-debate really smart people. There are many people smarter than me, and I can't out-debate them. But here's something they can never beat. Look at me. I was blind, and now I see. Now, what you going to do with that, Khaki? What are we going to do with that? You can't beat it. And notice here in this little story that your testimony is always, sooner or later, met with resistance. Don't expect the whole world to enjoy what you say. So here's a few resistances. The first resistance that the man got was his opponents majored on a technicality, a legalistic technicality. They said, it didn't happen the right way, so we can't embrace that. Shouldn't have happened on Saturday. It should have been Monday or Friday or any other day, but it was on Saturday, on the Sabbath. This can't be of God, because technically you're not supposed to work on Saturday. You ever seen people like that throw out everything because of a technicality? They used to do it to Billy Graham all the time. Billy Graham let people in the mainline denominations who don't even believe in the Trinity sit on the stage with him at a crusade. He can't be of God. Look what he did. You know, the one excited about all the thousands coming to Jesus, but here's a little technicality. And these people weren't excited about the man who had been blind and disabled his whole life. They had no joy in that. Let's find us a technicality. Okay, I'm going to stop preaching and meddling, Steve. You ever run into people? Please, if any of you are here, you know I love you. What name were you baptized in? Well, the preacher said the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, you're not legitimate. The Bible says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought that was the middle person, the Son. But you didn't say it. So you weren't baptized right. You're wrong. You're in deception. I learned years ago how to solve that problem. I baptized people in the name of the Father, the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We cover all the bases. But they wanted to nitpick and negate the whole thing because of a technicality. That was the first resistance. Here's the second resistance. I don't believe you. I don't believe this happened to you. I don't even believe you're the guy you claim to be. And there are people that just won't believe you. I don't think he's saved. Or they expect you to backslide. I've seen many people come to the Lord. Well, I hope it lasts. You know, Kanye West, Justin Bieber, I don't know. Instead of rejoicing, and instead of praying for God to encourage, you know, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. And here's what the man had to do. He said, don't care what you believe. I was blind, and now I see. But you're going to have people question you. And you've got to not get hung up on that. You've got to just keep going and keep your, like the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Here was the third resistance was compromise. It was a temptation to compromise. They said to him, okay, we grant it, a miracle happened, but give glory to God. Don't bring Jesus into it, because we know he wasn't that great, but God, that's okay. So the temptation, the resistance was water it down, make it a little bit more acceptable to the world. And I got news for us all. I got news for us all. And we used to have a keen awareness years ago, but I think we've gone so far in the direction of trying to be acceptable to the world and cool and all that. But we used to understand that following Jesus was going to entail rejection. I remember my brother-in-law, Dan Stark. He was heavy into drugs. He came to see us in Massachusetts, and he told us, he said, there's like six things I want to do while I'm in New England. He thought we could go to all of New England in 6 days. He said, I want to go to Vermont one day, and I want to go to Maine one day. I want to go to Cape Cod. I want to get baptized. Then I want to go to Boston, and I want to eat a lobster. And so, you know, we tried to accommodate him, but about midway through in the week, he said, oh, I never got baptized yet. That's on my to-do list. He wasn't a Christian. I said, Dan, I will gladly baptize you, but here are some things you need to know. And I explained to him that you have to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus and trust him. And he did that, and he was baptized. And a friend in our church went to Dan. Dan was, you know, a big partier in Wichita, Kansas. He says, Dan, I need to tell you something that you don't want to know. But he said, when you go home to Kansas next week, you're going to lose every friend you ever had. He said, I guarantee you. Maybe one, but not many. Probably all of them are going to reject you. And you need to brace yourself, because this is part of having a testimony. And he said, but let me give you the good news. Trust God, and he will give you new friends. He will give you good ones and true ones. But this is what they said. Compromise it. We're never going to be popular, Steve. Why are we never going to be popular? Because we say that we're the only religion who knows the truth and is going to go to heaven. We're the only ones who have the way to heaven. We also say it. Not everybody RIPs, if you know what I mean. People put this on Facebook. Ungodly people, you know, RIP. Well, you invented the iPhone. Of course you need to RIP. Anyway, I'm not getting into that, but people don't like it when everybody doesn't go to heaven. They don't like us because we have standards and say there are things that you shouldn't do. There are sexual things you shouldn't do. And we're going to be more and more unpopular. Here's another one. We go into the world and we try to proselytize and tell people to leave their religion and follow us. And that is not cool in this age of pluralism. So we're not going to be popular. And so there was that that resistance that just water it down a little bit. Let's make it more acceptable. And here was the last one. They said, okay, you're not going to do that. We're just going to throw you out. We are going to throw you out. Now, in those days when you were excommunicated, you were shunned, and you really had no life. So here's a man who just got his eyesight back, wanting to enter society and enjoy, and they say, if you don't bend on your testimony, we will punish you. And so the last straw with them was when he said, this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. And what he was thinking about was that verse in Psalm that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, thou wilt not hear me. Now, does God hear the prayers of sinners? Yes. If they are coming to him and if they are, you know, trying to move toward him. But if you're just out there sinning and just living like the devil, don't expect to have great answers in your prayer life. In fact, Peter says, husbands, if you don't treat your wives right, you will have, your prayers will be hindered. Ouch. Okay? So they said, if this man was not from God, he could do nothing. And at that point, they said, okay, that's it. You will pay for your testimony. We're kicking you out. You cannot come to the synagogue. You can't, you're going to be an outcast from here on out. And that was the price he paid. But he did not bend, and he boldly said his testimony. He overcame the enemy by the word of his testimony. And I love the way this ends. Jesus heard that the man had been ostracized and hurt. And the Bible says, when Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him. That's the thing. Jesus said, I've got to go see him. I'm not going to let him go through this alone. I will search him out, and I'm going to stand with him. And you can bank on that. No matter who rejects you, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He went and found a man, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Which the man knew he was talking about the Messiah. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." This man is broken. This man has been rejected just for being happy about what God had done. And he says, "Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, I love this verse, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the Bible says, the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He fell down and worshiped. You see, he didn't even have a testimony of being a believer or a follower of Jesus. But he did tell what happened to him. And it led to his salvation. It led to him worshiping the true God. And I'm sure right now in heaven, that man is saying, "You know what? I'm glad I held my testimony. I held it fast. Because what I got in a relationship with Jesus so far surpassed anything that the world could have ever hurt me with." That's the thing. There's that story in the Bible of the treasure in the field. The man saw the treasure, and it was so wonderful that he'd sold everything just to get that treasure. The same with the man with the pearl, the merchant of pearls. He found a pearl so great that with joy, he let it all go to have that treasure. And how different that is from the rich young ruler who Jesus said, "Sell it all and follow me." And he went away sad. The other people went away happy. And so this was just a little meal that we cooked up this morning. But I pray that it will encourage you. I pray it will set you free to look for opportunities to just tell your story. Just look for opportunities. You don't have to preach. You don't have to get into all the theological ins and outs unless they ask. But you can tell your story of what Jesus did for you. And people will come to know him because of that. And you will overcome the enemy because of that. So let's have a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray that this word now will be applied to our hearts. You will make it relevant to our day-to-day life. And it won't be just ink on paper, but you will cause us to go out boldly. And just like you said, when we would receive power, that we will be witnesses at home and wherever we go to the ends of the earth. We thank you that we have a wonderful witness because of the wonderful things you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve.